Okay, I'm going to say just a word or two before I start, because Brother Malcolm did. I'm going to do it too. First of all, Brother Ronnie Wade wants everybody to know he's got a computer. And he's old-fashioned, but he's not that old-fashioned. So just to get that cleared up, I want to say that at the preacher study, Brother Alan Bonifay was assigned the topic, is there such a thing as common law marriage, and is it scriptural? And that was the topic that was assigned, and he spoke on that. Neither he nor any other brother in the assembly was questioning and wondering if perhaps common law marriage might be acceptable marriage. And I feel like that he was misrepresented by Brother Malcolm Niffen, and I just wanted to clarify that Brother Bonifay did not, nor any other preacher at that assembly, teach that it was acceptable to have common law marriage.
Very quickly, let me say, if the brother answers your question poorly, you think so, think of how to challenge him in the form of a question.
Go to the challenge to a debate down at the local sanitarium.
Go ahead.
I'm just teasing. What I'd like to ask is the tradition of the elders mentioned in Matthew 15, Mark 7, a biblical subject, and it's a compound question. And was Jesus having a problem with the Pharisees, or was he having a problem with the Old Testament?
The tradition of the elders was mentioned in Matthew chapter 15. That's my answer.
Don Downs, Lake Monroe Congregation in Bloomington, Indiana. I believe Brother Batty stated that the Matthew 19 text had a mix of new and old amongst it. And since we don't have Brother Malcolm or Brother Batty to separate those, my question is, by what objective rule shall all of us understand how to divide the new from the old? Just a law, not an opinion.
Okay, the way that we distinguish between the old and the new is Jesus answers the old question. He agreed with the Pharisees. Moses, for the hardness of your hearts, allowed you or permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. He agreed with their answer. Their answer was that Moses commanded us to give a certificate of divorce and put her away for every cause. He agreed with their answer. They were answering their original question, is it lawful to divorce for every cause? Now we know that Jesus switches to a new topic or a new era because he uses the word but I say to you, whoever puts away his wife except for fornication and marries another, the old law, Moses allowed divorce for every cause. Now Jesus is saying, but I say fornication only. That clearly is a new law. It is not Old Testament law being repeated or clarified.
Question?
James Traylor from the Waco congregation. You claim the Pharisees were testing Jesus when they asked his divorce lawful for every cause, Matthew 19:9. Then you claim they gave themselves the obvious answer, Moses suffered right of bill of divorcement and to put her away. If the Pharisees spoke the question knowing the obvious answer, you claim, this does not make sense in view of your additional claim that the matrix of the Pharisees' test had John the Herod affair in view. Yet Jesus spoke on divorce openly in the Galilean district of Herod, Luke 16:18. And all can agree that the Pharisees' question had to do with the right of divorce, not the response.
I'm sorry, brother, that's all. Next time you come through, just try to get right to your question. Next question.
Aaron Gann, Brother Batty's drinking partner from Waco. You say that Jesus taught a future law.
Go ahead.
You say that Jesus taught a future law of marriage in Matthew 19. You state that this does not cause anyone to break the current law because it's taught as a future law, similar to Obamacare in 2010, coming into effect in 2014. The futuristic Obamacare law had specific languages that made clear the fact that this law was not currently effective but would be effective in the future. Why does Jesus not clearly inform his audience that this is a new marriage law and will not be in effect until the church is established, but leaves them saying,
"Brother,
Jesus did clarify that this was a future law when he used the word, but I say to you," and he is contrasting what he is now saying with what the Pharisees had just answered to their question. Their question was, is it lawful to put away a wife for every cause? Jesus referred back to the law in the beginning. They realized he didn't answer their question, so they said, why then did Moses command to give her a bill of divorcement and put her away for every cause? Is implied because they are referring back to their original question. Jesus said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to put away your wives for every cause, implied, because he's referring back to their question, why did Moses allow it? And they are referring back to their original question, can a man put away his wife for every cause? He clearly is teaching a new law when he said, but I say to you, whoever puts her away except for fornication. He's giving only one reason now. The old law allowed every trivial cause.
Next question.
I'm Danny Crow from Malano, Texas. Is Proverbs 25 and 21 a parallel to the I say unto you in Matthew 5 and 32?
Matthew 5, 32.
Yes.
What was, can I ask you, what was that?
It was about your enemy.
Proverbs 25 and 21.
If your enemy is hungry, give him a drink. You're wanting to know if that's parallel with Matthew 5, 32. That's the wrong verse. You're wanting to know if it's parallel with Matthew 5, verse 43. I say to you, love your enemy. So, no, that is not parallel with I say to you, love your enemy. He said, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's not talking about a personal enemy. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 21 is talking about a personal enemy. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 verse 43 is talking about a national enemy. I have that discussed in my little booklet on pages 58 and 59, and I would encourage you to turn to my booklet and read my entire answer. But this is a national enemy that they were taught to hate. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 16, you shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eye shall have no pity on them. In Joshua 11, verse 11, Israel struck all the people with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was none left breathing. And Jesus said, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor. Yes. And you shall hate your national enemy. Yes. But I say to you, love your enemy, love your national enemy. From now on, you will not be in military service killing people that are Philistines and Canaanites. Instead, you shall make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So yes, Jesus is contrasting Mosaic law that required.
Next question, please.
Sir, did fornication be allowed after the cross? As we can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5.
Was fornication allowed after the cross?
Yes. Does fornication was allowed after the cross?
Was fornication allowed after the cross? It was allowed as a cause for divorce. It was not allowed as a practice that's acceptable. A person cannot commit fornication and be acceptable in the eyes of God. But fornication for divorce was allowable according to Matthew 19:9.
Next question.
There is an enormous, enormous amount of people in the church that are divorced and married. Are they all righteously sanctified and excluded by the exception clause?
If a person is innocent and they divorced their guilty fornicating spouse and then remarried, They are allowed to do that according to Matthew 19 and verse 9, and they are not sinning when they do that. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 27, are you loosed from a wife? That means divorced. Do not seek a wife, but even if you do marry, you have not sinned. That word loosed means divorced. And if they, in this envisions, there is a possibility for a man to be divorced from his wife and remarry. Jesus explained the conditions that must be met. It must be an innocent person divorcing a guilty fornicator.
Next question, please.
According to the rules governing the validity of wills and testaments, can the words of a testator speaking before he dies be validated after he dies, except by the executors of the will?
All right.
A man makes his will while he's alive, and then after he dies, then the executors carry out his will that he gave.
Okay, next question, please.
Yes, sir. Michael McCarthy from Waco, Texas. Can you give us, the audience, the scripture that says that they have the right to give a bill of divorcement for every cause in the Old Testament?
Yes, Matthew chapter 19, verse...
Old Testament, not New Testament, Old Testament.
Okay.
Well, okay, I deal with some uncleanness on pages 33 through 34 in my booklet, and I would encourage you to read through there and see that the uncleanness is not fornication in Deuteronomy chapter 24. It had to be for something less than fornication. The Hebrews had three words that are translated in the Hebrew Bible, fornication. Not one of those three words translated fornication is found in Deuteronomy 24. There is no English translation that I know of who translates Deuteronomy 24 as fornication. And if we interpret Deuteronomy 24 as fornication, we end up causing the Old Testament to contradict itself, because Deuteronomy 22, verses 20 and 21 says, if a woman is guilty of fornication, she is to be stoned to death. Then Deuteronomy 24 says, she can live. So we have one passage saying she shall be put to death, and then another passage says, well, let her live and just divorce her and let her go and marry another man. And that's a contradiction. When the woman who was caught in adultery was brought to Jesus, they said in John chapter 8 and verse 5, the law of Moses said that such should be stoned to death. But what do you say? Jesus didn't say, now, wait a minute. You're forgetting about Deuteronomy 24. You forgot that she can live by him just divorcing her. And if he'll just divorce her, she don't have to be stoned to death. He did not present that as a possibility. But he would have had to present that as a possibility.
All right, brother. Thank you. Next question.
I'm James Trader. You claim Jesus taught a future law applicable to the resurrection. The point Jesus made to the Sadducees was this: in the resurrection there would be no marriage, aside from the fact Jesus was tendering a future tense answer to the Sadducees' future tense question. How can you claim the false premise that Jesus taught a law governing marriage and resurrection when marriage and the resurrection clearly would not even exist?
I said in regards to Matthew 22 and verse 30, Jesus was giving a future law of marriage so far future that it hasn't even occurred yet. There will be no marriage allowed in the resurrection, but right now, under Mosaic law, there is marriage allowed. So he's teaching a future marriage law that contradicts Mosaic law, but he's not encouraging anyone to violate Mosaic law. when he teaches that future contradictory marriage law. In the same way, he would not be causing anyone to violate Mosaic law by teaching a future kingdom law about divorce and remarriage. Just like he did not cause anybody to violate Mosaic law when he referred to the past law from the beginning. And Brother Malcolm is just simply wrong about that. Jesus did refer back to an original marriage law that did contradict Mosaic law. He said, from the beginning, it was not so. The original marriage law contradicted Mosaic law. But when Jesus taught that past law, he was not violating Mosaic law. He wasn't causing anyone else to violate Mosaic law. And if he can do that with a past law, he could also do it with a future law. He did it in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 30, and he also did it in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. Teaching a future law of the kingdom does not violate the current Mosaic law. The Old Testament said the Messiah would teach a future law. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, he would be a lawgiver, and people must obey his law. In Isaiah chapter 42 and verse, or yes, chapter 42, verse 4, the coastland shall wait for his law.
Oh, interrupt the Bible, but we've got another question.
My name is Dwight Hendrickson, and I simply have a question. You've made the statement that a fornicator, betrothed fornicator, or whatever kind of a fornicator, must always be put to death. What about Leviticus 19, where the woman was a bondwoman, and it says she shall be beaten, but not put to death because she's not a free woman?
Okay, that's a good question, and I answer that on page 30 of my booklet. And if you'd like my whole answer, I'd encourage you to turn to page 30 and read my entire answer on that. But basically, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 20 is an exception to the rule. The rule was all engaged and married women who commit fornication are to be put to death. That was the rule. And if this exception in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 20 had not been given, that woman would have been put to death too. And to keep her from being put to death, he had to give this exception in Leviticus 19 and verse 20. But the married women were to be, married women and engaged women who were guilty of fornication were to be put to death. Now remember that woman brought to Jesus caught in adultery in John chapter 8. And they said in verse 5, Moses commanded that such should be stoned, but what do you say? Jesus did not say, well, wait a minute. Don't you remember Deuteronomy 24 allows the man to let her live by just divorcing her? Don't you know that? Why are you asking such a ridiculous question? He knew that the law of Moses did say that such should be stoned. Jesus simply said, he who is without sin in regard to this matter, I believe is what he's saying, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Jesus is saying, go ahead. If you are innocent in regard to this situation, then you go ahead and cast stone, because that's what the law did say. He never appealed to Deuteronomy 24 as a way for her to survive and live and escape the penalty. But that's what he should have said if this doctrine is right.
All right, next question.
She was caught in the very
act. Next question, that's all right. You can ask another one later. Next question.
Aaron, Jan. The disciples walked with Jesus. They spoke his native language. They listened to this new marriage law that he gave. Yet why does Jesus not clearly inform his audience that this new marriage law, like Obamacare, would not be in effect until the church came, but rather left them saying, if the case be so?
All right.
When Jesus gave this new law, everybody there understood it was a new law that was for the kingdom. The disciples were standing there shocked. And they said, if the case is so with a man and his wife, it is better not to marry. They understood this is something we've never heard before. And they were shocked at it. This was not just Old Testament law being explained. Jesus is clearly contrasting what Moses said with the new law. Moses said that according to Jesus, He agreed with the Pharisees who said, why did Moses give the command to divorce, give her certificate of divorce and put her away for every cause? They were answering their own question. And their question was, can a man put away his wife for every cause? Why did Moses command this? And Jesus said, because of the hardness of your hearts. Now that's scripture enough to show that the Old Testament allowed divorce for every trivial cause. And Jesus said, but I say to you, he's giving a new law. And the new law had only one reason for divorce, fornication. And everybody understood that is new. Those apostles were shocked at it. And they said, it is better not to marry if such is the case with a man and his wife. And they knew clearly that was a New Testament law.
Next question.
Alan Bailey, 21st Street. Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter. I made reference earlier that this woman was free to go out and marry the third time. Whether she is or is not is up for debate, but she did marry the second time. She was divorced the first time for uncleanness, the second time because he hated her, her second husband. My question to you, please. Would you explain Matthew 19:9, how it is not a parallel to Deuteronomy 24:1-4?
Well, Matthew 19, verse 9, is dealing with the case of fornication. And Deuteronomy 24 is dealing with trivial causes. Because if the uncleanness of Deuteronomy 24 had been fornication, she would have been stoned to death. That's what the law said. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy 22, verse 21, verse 20, if the thing is true and the evidences of virginity are not found for the young woman, they shall bring out the young woman out to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death with stones because she has done a disgraceful thing in Israel to play the harlot in her father's house. So shall you put away evil from among yourselves. The purpose of that death penalty was to put away evil from Israel. And the Bible says, listen to this, Leviticus 27, verse 29. No person devoted to destruction may be ransomed. They must be put to death. There is no option to allow this woman. If you're going to keep the law of Moses, they said to Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 5, Moses commanded such should be stoned to death. Well, what do you say? Do you hear Jesus say, oh, wait a minute now, Deuteronomy 24, let her live. Did he say that? Did he give that as a menu option? If you don't like the first one, choose the second menu item. No, he agreed with it. He just simply said, you who are without sin in this case, cast the first stone. And then in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Does that sound like, well, let her live if you want to and just divorce her and let her go marry somebody else? He said, the Bible says.
Question.
Ethan Wall from Edmond, Oklahoma. Why was Joseph afraid to marry Mary?
Thank you for asking that. I deal with this in my booklet on pages 48 through 54. You can read my whole answer. I don't have time to go the whole route here, but there's two common views, the suspicion view and the humility view. The suspicion view says Joseph was suspicious of Mary, and he thought she had committed fornication, and he was going to put her away for that fornication, Deuteronomy 24, supposedly. The other view is called the humility view. And by the way, don't say too much about that being a Catholic view because you hold the Catholic doctrine of no divorce. Be careful about talking about the Catholic Church here. Now, anyway, the humility view is saying Joseph felt himself unworthy to be marrying a woman who was having the Son of God. Now, the Bible says the Bible did not say Mary was found with child. It said she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph knew that this baby was a child of the Holy Spirit. And he was afraid that he was going to be interfering with God's plan to marry this virgin of Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Now, people read verse 20 and they think, well, the angel appeared to Joseph and he's imparting new information that Joseph didn't know. He didn't know that baby was of the Holy Spirit. It's how you read the verse. Let me read it to you. While he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, just because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. He's afraid to marry her because the baby is of the Holy Spirit. That word for means because. And he's afraid to marry a woman.
Nanny Crow, in Matthew 7:29 it says, for he taught them as one having authority and not the scribes. Why does this not mean he taught the same law as the scribes but taught it with authority?
Well, that's a good question. The scribes taught by giving a law and giving a verse that taught the law, just like you and I do. Jesus taught them as one having authority. You do what I say because I said so. That's why you got to do it. And they never heard anybody talk like that. They'd heard those scribes teach them in synagogue, Moses told you this, and God said that, and Jeremiah said this over here. Jesus said, I say to you, whoever looks upon a woman and lusts after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. In the Old Testament, adultery was the seventh commandment. Do not covet your neighbor's wife was the tenth commandment. They were two separate commandments. And Jesus is making the two now one. He's teaching something different. He said, if you'd lust after your neighbor's wife, now you are committing adultery. That was new. It wasn't just a rehash of what Moses said. It wasn't just a clarification of what Moses said. It was a brand new teaching. And who gave you the right to say this? He said, I say to you. He taught them as one having authority.
Next question.
Again, hope I make this clear. The church is practicing divorce and remarriage in practice over and over again. That is the practice of the church that calls itself New Testament today. Is every one of these, is the church of sanctified adultery all covered under the exception clause?
If a man is innocent and he divorce, or if a woman is innocent and they divorce their fornicating, guilty spouse and remarry again, that is not adultery. That's the very point that Jesus was making in Matthew 19. They are not living in adultery. It is not wrong. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 27, are you loosed from a wife? That means divorced. Look the word up. It's the word luo. And Thayer, I'm sitting here looking at it right here. To loose any person of a husband and wife joined together by the bond of matrimony. The word means, are you divorced from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Listen, but even if you do marry, you have not sinned. How much plainer does that have to be? It is not sinful. It is not adultery if a man is innocent and he puts away a guilty, fornicating spouse and he marries another.
Next question.
Yes, sir. Michael McCarthy, since there was no verse given in the Old Testament that allows for every cause, what other scripture other than Deuteronomy 24:1 would Jesus have been able to say? Because that is the only scripture that talks about giving a bill of divorcement.
Well, if Jesus isn't good enough for you, then I can't help you. Because Jesus said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives for every cause. That's implied. And if that's not good enough for you, then I can't help you, my friend.
Next question.
You stated that adultery is the only exception for divorce. You stated that Jesus gave a new law when he co-joined the two Old Testament commandments regarding adultery and lust, Matthew 5:28. Thus, you have stated Jesus legislated a new Christian law, Matthew 5:28, in which there is no difference between the physical act of adultery and lust. Do you now also claim lust as an exception?
No, I don't claim lust as an exception. Jesus was teaching a new law. He was contrasting what Moses said with what he was now teaching in the new, under the New Testament law. Just like Moses went up on that mountain to get the law of God and give it to the people, Jesus now goes up on the mountain. He's the new Moses. Do you remember that? I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among your brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak all that I command him to speak. And so Jesus goes up the mountain just like Moses went up the mountain, and Jesus gives a new law like Moses gave a law on that mountain, or got a law on the mountain. And Jesus is giving out, he's the new Moses, and that's what Matthew is helping us to see. That's his point. Jesus is the Messiah, he's the new Moses, and he's giving a new law. And this new law is different from the old, and the people understood that. And no, I'm not saying that lust is equivalent to fornication, it's not a cause for divorce. I'm saying it has to be the actual committal of fornication to divorce and remarry.
Folks, I'm sorry, that's 30 minutes.